When I was growing up, my father was in the Air Force, and we moved around a lot. About every 2 years, we were going somewhere else. And it got tired because after a while, everywhere you go, they tell you, you kind of talk funny. No, because you go one place, you pick up one accent, you go another, you pick up the other accent. But whenever we went, one of the first things we did was to find a new church to go and worship at. Now, my family was Southern Baptist. My dad said you could go to any church you wanted to as long as it was Southern Baptist. So there was never any discussion over that. But it was interesting even then. I was only between the ages of 6 and 12, and even then I could see that there was a difference in churches, even in Southern Baptist churches. When we lived in Kansas, there were many sermons about the evils of drinking and smoking, and it seemed like these subjects came up every few months. When we lived in South Carolina, the sermon seemed to be against boys and girls swimming together and swearing and dancing and playing cards were also frowned upon. But there, nobody said anything about smoking and drinking because it was tobacco country. Everybody made their living off the tobacco. Each of these churches, though, had developed their own little list of do's and don'ts based on their individual situation. Now, the Bible says nothing about whether or not boys and girls could swim together. It says nothing about smoking. Other than Rachel lit off a camel. That has nothing to do with smoking, though. You didn't like that one? You can use that one, Rick. But the Bible says nothing about either one of those things. So in any given society, any given culture, or time period, under any given set of circumstances, we got stuff falling down from the ceilings? It didn't bring down the house. I'm even lost now where I'm at. Let me start over. When I was growing up, there's gray areas everywhere in the Christian faith, okay? And each church, each Christian comes up with their own way of dealing with the gray areas and all. And these gray areas can be amusements, or pleasures, they can be habits, many different things that we don't need to really go into because you'll find out what they are when you face them. And that's when you go to the Bible and you can't find an explanation for it or some way to work around it, and you know that's one of the gray areas. So how does a Christian decide to do something or not to do something that he doesn't feel is wrong because he's looked over the Bible and it doesn't say that it's forbidden in the Bible? And he doesn't know if it's right or because he's looked over the Bible and doesn't say it's a righteous thing to do. So there's anything either good or bad to say about it. And that fits into a gray area. And there's doubt all around it. So how do you decide? What happens is most of the time you find two extremes. The first is a list of rules that the church or a group within the church has come up with to guide everyone else. This tends to be a group that has never really truly internalized their Christian faith. They just live by a set of rules. They don't know what it really means to live a Spirit-led life. And that's legalism. The second extreme is what used to be called libertinism. That's the other end of the balance beam in the Christian life. The idea that says that God has forgiven me, and to demonstrate how great God's grace is, or forgiveness, how great his forgiveness is, I am free to do anything, absolutely anything, because no matter how bad I am or what I do, God has forgiven me, and he will continue to do so. The only thing that matters is my liberty or my freedom to do whatever I choose because I live under God's grace. Now, understanding this is why we're going to talk about balance in the Christian life and how we maintain this balance day in and day out. Even when there are gray areas that don't seem to have a clear-cut right or wrong, we can still turn to Scripture and find the answers. Today in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10 is where we're at. In these chapters, the Apostle Paul challenges the church in Corinth to do a better job of balancing things. And I've divided this up into like four different principles that we'll cover, and then at the end I have a series of questions we can use to work through some of these issues that fall into these gray areas. Paul revisits the concept that most of the issues that divide us aren't really doctrinal. We talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago. What really divides us in the end are usually matters of preference. And within the issues that are talked about in chapters 8 through 10 of 1 Corinthians, he answers a specific question that the Corinthians had. And they asked, is it okay for us to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols? Now, this isn't a problem we deal with today. When you go to Fairway to pick out your meat, there's not a stamp on it that says sacrificed to idols or not sacrificed to idols. But the principles that Paul outlines as he answers this specific question of the church are ones that we can use to figure out the answers to these questions that we have. This is an important topic because legalism rears its ugly head in almost every congregation. Every church has problems with legalism to some extent. And if you believe this church doesn't, then you probably haven't been paying attention because we deal with these issues too. Okay? So let's look at Paul's words to the Corinthian church on this subject. And he gives us some practical steps. We're going to talk about four basic principles. We need to guide us in our personal decisions in these areas. The first one is knowledge must be balanced by love. This chapter begins with the phrase, now about. In other words, Paul is saying, here's another question you asked. He's basically saying knowledge can be a weapon to fight with or a tool to build up with, depending on how it's used. And here was the situation. Paul first warns the church about the danger of taking knowledge and becoming puffed up by it. The church believing that logic is what you need to resolve any questions. Instead, he says that love is truly the answer to solving these questions. So what's the problem? Eating food sacrificed to idols was the problem they were dealing with. There were two sources of meat in the ancient world. One could be bought at the public market, where you paid higher prices, and the other was from the temple, resulting from people offering their sacrifices to the idols. This meat was sold to the general public. Since the people were very intelligent, they reasoned that and figured that idols never got a taste of the meat which was offered to them, so since the price was a lot cheaper, that would be a better place to get your meat. Those strong in the faith realized that the idols weren't really gods anyway. They were just stone and wood, so they saved money by buying at the temple. And then they said, what's the big deal? The big deal was that for many of the people in Corinth, who Paul calls here weaker and baby Christians, they had come out of paganism. They had come out of that group that made these offerings to the idols. They had offered meat to the idols. They had made all these sacrifices. And at that time, those gods seemed real to them. And although now they knew that there was only one true God, they still couldn't understand how a Christian could possibly eat meat offered to a false god. Paul says to the strong, more mature Christians, he says, we know that those idols aren't real, so the sacrifices mean nothing. But you need to temper your knowledge with love. Don't cause others to stumble. Legalists love to talk about how much they know. They use the scriptures as a battering ram, beating people into submission. I think your next set of blanks on your sheet, and I'm sorry for the number of blanks on there. I know there's a bunch. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And the problem with us is that if we're not careful, knowledge puts people in a seat of judgment where we can lord it over others. And then they can say, this is the way I see it, and they set up their own pet rules and regulations. Henry Blackaby wrote years ago about this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, as Christians, we are wise to seek to prove our love, not our knowledge. In the end, we are accountable to God, not for how much we knew in our lifetime, but for how well we love those whom the Lord has placed in our lives. Rules can become a distraction from the real priority in the Christian life. You see, the other side of being a legalist is to say that anything goes and that everything is permissible. So again, there has to be a balance. Jesus set a great example for us in this. He followed the rules, but he also challenged those rules and pointed out that they were merely for the sake of tradition or legalism. That's why in John 1, verse 17, it says, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Legalism is this strict adherence to rules and regulations. It is a term referring to an overemphasis on law and codes of conduct and legal ideas. usually implying an allegation of, you know, misguided vigor or pride or superficiality. It's the neglect of mercy and the ignorance of the grace of God. Liberty is the freedom to do what you please without considering anyone except the wife, police, boss, life insurance company, state, federal authorities, neighbors. Here's the key verse for chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. This is a verse a lot of people refer to. It is in our text, and it's a good check and balance for us. Will my behavior or choice cause a newer or weaker Christian to stumble in their walk? That means you have to put others first, rather than charging ahead and saying, if there's something that I want to do, I'm going to do it, regardless of how it may look to others. Instead, you have to think twice about your actions. I think the next set of your blanks is, we should love one another more than our freedom. If the exercise of your freedom causes someone else to stumble, then don't exercise that freedom in front of them. That would be selfish and senseless. It all comes back to what your ultimate goal is. When people go on short-term mission trips, sometimes you go to countries where women dress quite a bit more modestly than women here do. Sometimes even showing any type of skin, a wrist, an ankle, even, can be considered immodest and flirtatious. And you may recognize the legalism in that, but if you were to be in a different country and walk into a church service as a woman wearing a nice short-sleeve dress that goes just below the knee, and that might be something that's perfectly appropriate here. In that setting, it might not be, and it might cause people to stumble in that setting. Is it a sin to wear that dress? No. But it's a sin to care so little about the effect your behavior has on others. So you have to be truthful as you share your expectations and make certain that you're doing that lovingly. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. If knowledge is balanced with love, then it's healthy and productive. And even when that truthful knowledge is painful, the truth can still be freeing. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Second, here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is saying authority must be balanced by accountability. Paul seems to divert a little from his topic here, but if you look closely, it all ties in, because he used an illustration here of another matter where he had the right to a certain freedom, but didn't exercise it for the sake of the gospel. The example he uses is the fact that he had every right to take a salary for preaching. He clearly had the right to do so, and he systematically gives a series of proofs and reasons for accepting a salary. But then he says, I choose not to, because it would advance the gospel more quickly if I would preach for free. We have to recognize our freedoms in Christ. We have to recognize our individual freedoms in Christ. But we should not always exercise those freedoms. When it comes to actually exercising those freedoms, we have to be careful we're not being prideful in it, in exercising our freedom. Instead of your own selfish agenda, consider what best advances the gospel. If refraining from that freedom would better advance the gospel than become a slave for Christ and for the sake of his kingdom. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 18 tells us, it is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Remember, we're working on balancing skills. Every other religion in the world is based on rules. Christianity is based on a relationship with a person. Paul says, I could accept pay if I wanted to, but I don't have to. So it can never be said that my being paid to preach was a stumbling block to those who were new Christians. Several years ago, a group of North Carolina Baptists, Southern Baptists, traveled to Germany to visit a sister church. They had an agreement and to stay with a group of German Baptists. But in between services, the German Baptists could hardly believe their eyes, and they were appalled. They were highly offended that the North Carolina Baptists were out in front of the church smoking cigarettes. In fact, the German Baptists were so appalled they almost dropped their beer mugs. I share that story because I think we all can have blinders on if we're not careful. The ultimate goal is to set an example of a life of Christian freedom so long as it enhances your witness and your testimony to others. Here's the key verse of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. In other words, it's not all about you. I mean, really, we're here living this life to glorify God and to try and impact as many people as we can with the gospel and with our life. Your habits and your choices will influence them. So we have to make certain that, like Paul, we adjust our lifestyle and our liberties to enhance our witness to the weak. Paul says, I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. The overriding goal is to connect people to Jesus and to one another. Sometimes the exercise of our freedoms can be dangerous, not just because of what it does to others, but because of the temptation that it can lead us into. We can begin to think we can do anything we want, and we soon get caught up in sinful behavior that harms us and the kingdom. Freedom brings with it certain responsibilities. Paul speaks to us in this chapter much like a parent who's releasing his children into the world. He says, you've learned these freedoms, but be careful. Don't think your freedom is a license to do what's wrong. Instead, it's a liberty to do what's right. The third principle here that we're talking about is found in the first half of 1 Corinthians 10. Experience must be balanced by caution. Paul warns strong believers that they had better not grow overconfident in their ability to overcome temptation. Past victories and being offered privileges are no guarantee of future success. Paul opens a chapter reminiscing and warning them of some of the things in their past. He speaks of how the nation of Israel had been delivered from Egypt, and they had all this spiritual food and drink, and however, all these special spiritual privileges they had didn't prevent the Jews from falling into sin all over again. There's another well-known passage of this chapter. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. One of the greatest dangers to Christians is to become overconfident. When we think we're strong, usually shortly after that, we're reminded how weak we are. God can enable us to overcome temptation if we heed his word. He gives us the strength, or he gives us an escape route. But you have to make certain that you don't fall into temptation by exercising too much liberty. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. I had a friend several years ago who had struggled with alcohol for a good portion of his life. But he'd met his wife. She wasn't his wife at the time, but they were headed that way. And it seemed like he had finally kicked this addiction. He was doing well for a couple months. And I asked him, I said, this is the guy who, no matter where he was sitting at in his house, there was a bottle within arm's reach. They were everywhere. So I asked him one day, I said, so have you gotten rid of everything in the house? He says, no, I keep it there. I keep a beer in my fridge. It strengthens my resolve and increases my willpower because I can look at it and I can say, I don't want that, and I can walk away from it. And I'm like, are you sure you want to do that? He's like, no, it makes me stronger. And just a few weeks later, he couldn't resist it anymore because it was sitting right there in the fridge. And he ended up right back where he started from. Paul says, be careful if you think you can stand in case you fall. In other words, don't toy with temptation. Temptation is the internet without a filter. It's the freedom on an expense account. It's a close working relationship with the colleague who has a poor marriage and very little morals. You have to be cautious at every turn. The final balancing act is in the last 10 verses of 1 Corinthians 10. Here you see, freedom must be balanced by responsibility. No doubt Paul probably appeared to be hypocritical to those who did not understand his principles of Christian living. At times he would eat what the Gentiles were eating. At other times he would eat only kosher food with the Jews. But instead of being inconsistent, he was actually living consistently by the principles that he wrote about in 1 Corinthians. You see a weather vane, you know those things we used to have on top of our houses that told you what direction the wind was blowing? A weather vane seems inconsistent because one day it's blowing this way and another day, well, around here, 1 minute it's blowing this way and, you know, 30 seconds later it's blowing another way. And it seems inconsistent. But it's always pointing in the direction the wind is blowing. That's what makes it useful. That's what Paul sought to do with his own life. He used the setting and those who surrounded him to determine what would be the most responsible way to use his Christian freedom. Should I exercise it in this setting or not? Or how should I exercise my freedom in this setting? What effect does it have on the people around me? The key verse in this section is verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That leads you to the next set of blanks on your sheet. Regardless of what you decide to do, make certain that you can do it, that you can do it for the glory of God. That's a good barometer that may come in handy. In fact, it's a common theme in all of Paul's writings. Not just in 1 Corinthians, he talks about the same thing in Colossians 3. God's glory is the ultimate goal of his life. Now, as we finish up, I want to give you a few questions to help you determine whether or not an action is liberating or legalistic, whether or not you're making an idol out of something or not. But before I do that, here's what I want you to do. You have to pick that one thing in your head, that one thing in your life that you struggle with. Is that struggle more, is that thing you struggle with more about balancing things from the legalism side or from the freedom side? For instance, if in your heart you choose that modesty is your issue that you struggle with, then it may be that you struggle with provocative dress. Or your struggle may be on the opposite side, where you're just judging people based on how they dress. Or in your mind, you may be thinking about the movies that you attend, or the TV shows you watch, or the spending of money, or playing cards, or dancing, or working on Sunday, or having a glass of wine at home, or the methodology you use in parenting your kids. These are all gray areas where there isn't a clear-cut right or wrong defined in Scripture. But in light of these chapters, we would be wise to err on the side that won't offend the weaker brother. So take a second, pick out that little thing that you struggle with. Here are the questions. Question number one, will my behavior lead me to freedom or slavery? Last week I talked about 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Maybe it helps if in your mind you play out your behavior over the long term. What does doing this behavior mean 2 years down the road? 6 months down the road? Does it lead to an addiction? Or does it lead to liberating? The second question, will this decision be a stumbling block or a stepping stone for others? You can look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. If others were to follow your example, could people use your behavior as an excuse for them to make poor choices? Or would your decision actually help them spiritually? Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 8, 13. He says something similar to this passage here in Romans 14:21. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that will cause your brother to fall. In this passage, he adds drinking wine into the equation and states that he doesn't want that to become a stumbling block for other Christians. He says, I want my life to uplift and draw people closer to Christ, not cause them to stumble or to miss the message of God's love. Your third question, will these actions only please me, or do they glorify Christ? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And we talked about this earlier. Our goal is not self-gratification. It is not to point a light onto ourselves. It is to glorify Christ. That's easier said than done, I understand. But try to remember this when you're thinking through this. The opening line to Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it says simply this. It's not about you. None of this that takes place in here is about you. This is all about glorifying Christ. The final question. Will your choices help to win lost people to Christ or turn them away? 1 Corinthians 10:32 and 33 says, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Look at the last phrase again, so that they may be saved. If something ever seems questionable to you, then run everything you say and do through a filter that asks that question. Is this helping people to be saved? It just helps to raise your antenna to be on the lookout for lost people who need spiritual direction, as well as immature Christians who need to be strengthened and encouraged. Love, we're going to talk more about love in a couple of weeks, but love is a two-edged sword. On one side, it comes alongside you and lifts you up. It cries with you. It rejoices with you. The other side comes alongside you and tells you when you're not being the person God has chosen you to be. Love builds up, but it also corrects. People will always have differing opinions on these gray areas, these gray issues in the faith. So don't be quick to cast stones of judgment, and by the same token, don't damage your own witness by flaunting your freedom. The groups who came out of the Second Great Awakening in the mid-19th century had a slogan that informed everything they did as a church. In essentials, unity. In opinions, liberty. In all things, love. Pray with me. Heavenly and gracious Father, we are so often we get blinders on and we see our way as the only way or the only way we've ever done it. And too often it's not the way that you have called us to be or the way that you have called us to act. We struggle so often with rules, and sometimes we see rules as making it easier on us. But the Christian life is not a life meant to be lived just following a list. It's meant to be lived by examining our hearts and our motives and choosing to do things not for our own desires and our own agenda, but choosing to do things because they glorify you or they bring people closer to you or they bring each of us closer to each other. Father, help us to be the people you've chosen us to be the church that you intended us to be, that loves each other, that comes alongside each other and cries and rejoices, but also corrects each other. That we all stay on that balance beam And we all focus on everything we do in this life brings honor and glory to your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.